Right, Mark chapter 5, Gospel of Mark chapter number 5 this morning. We are honored and privileged to be with you here today down in sunny Florida. And we're from Indiana, and we're getting to the years where time of year where you don't see the sun all too often. A lot of clouds, but we're glad to be here. Glad to be here doing what we're doing, sharing the Word of God. And so thankful for that. My name is Jeremy. My wife Julie is three rows back over here. And we do have five kids traveling with us as well, and I hope you'll get a chance to meet them a little bit later on as well. We're excited about this week of revival. Hope you'll be back tonight, 6 o'clock, and be back here for the Word of God. And then, of course, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, plan on joining us at each and every possible opportunity that you can. Amy Rickle moved to Green Bay, Wisconsin, and she moved to get closer to her ex-husband with the kid situation, and it was about Thanksgiving, and everything just went south. She ended up, her car broke down, she lost her job, and on top of that, she lost her home. So now here she is, coming into the holiday season with three kids and really nowhere to go. So she went to a cheap hotel and maxed out her credit card, but even the credit card people were beginning to call and saying they were going to cut off her finances. And she was just desperate. She went to the local mission, and they said there was a three-month-long waiting list for her and her family to be kept together. And she didn't know what to do, so she got desperate, so she turned to Facebook. And she'd get people to pray for her. Now, that's a good thing to do right there. And so she thought she'd go through Facebook, and she'd message people and tell them about her situation. And so she typed out what I had just shared with you. Lost her job, no car, no place to stay, three kids, and anyway, she was going to send it to family and friends, and the first one time she did it, she sent the message, please pray for us, and when she hit the message then, to her horror, she sent it to the wrong person. She sent it to a man by the name of Brian Von Boxtel. You know how that goes, must have been a friend of a friend, but she really didn't know who he was, and she was horrified to know she just shared her heart with somebody that was a perfect stranger. And so she quickly sent another message and said, I'm sorry, hit the wrong button, forget it. Well, Brian was sitting wherever he checked his account, and he read the message and thought, wow, this is pretty deep. I don't even know this lady. And then he got the message that said, I'm sorry, sent it to the wrong person. Well, he kind of smiled. Haven't we all been there, done that before? Shut his tablet and walked away, but then he couldn't. He began thinking, what would Jesus do? And even though he didn't know the lady, she was in desperate straits, so he decided he would do what he could to help her. He called her, got back on, messaged her, said, can I come meet you? And my wife and I will pay for your hotel for the rest of the week. So Brian went down, met Amy, and they paid for her hotel for the rest of the week. And then they noticed the kids, and they noticed they hadn't been eating real well. So he said, can we take you out to eat? So he took her out to eat, got her a nice big meal, her and the kids. And then he said, hey, listen, if people know that there's a need, they'll help. So he talked her into setting up something called a GoFundMe account. And in essence, you tell what's going on, and then people can donate. And through this account and through the word going out, there was one lady who rented apartments, and she said Amy and her family could stay there till they got back on their feet. There was another lady by the name of Kathy who had a van that they were getting ready to sell. They said, hey, we'll postpone selling. You drive the van around till you're done, and then we'll sell it. And there was a man by the name of Chad. He hired nurses in the Green Bay area. And he said, hey, I can get you a job in this area. And on top of that, they raised over $4,500. Isn't it amazing to think Amy, in desperation, cried out for help, and how miraculously even this errant call of help turned out? You know, as we come here to Mark chapter 5, we come to a passage in the Bible where there is somebody who is desperate. And this desperate damsel is going to cry out for help, and she is going to see an answer in a very miraculous way. If you like D's, you'll like the title of the message this morning. Here you go. The day the diseased, desperate damsel was delivered. You want that one more time? Here you go. The day the diseased, desperate damsel was delivered. Hey, you drive for 16 hours, you could come up with a title like that as well, okay?
And I like alliteration too. You'll find that this week. And so we're going to look at this lady, this damsel, and her desperate situation here in Mark chapter 5. Really, Mark chapter 5, the entire chapter, incredible chapter of Scripture. It's really all about two very close friends. These friends are always seen together. In fact, they're two friends of yours. These friends are called life and death. You know, life and death really go hand in glove. They're always together. You know, the moment that you are born and life begins, you literally begin to die. Now, I know we got some young people here today. And that's hard to fathom, okay? Die, what are you talking about? You know, the longer you live, the easier it is to understand that. Because the knees quit working, the eyes and the ears and the heart. And boy, literally, you are just spiraling towards death. Life and death really go hand in glove together. As we come here to Mark chapter 5, we see life and death play out. We begin the chapter, we won't literally look at this today, but we see a demonic dude. We see a guy that is living among the tombs. He's demonically possessed. He's cutting himself. He's one living among the dead. Jesus is going to visit him and turn his life inside out and make it all for the better. We come to the middle section of Mark chapter 5, and we see a diseased damsel. This is who we're going to focus on here for the next few moments. And then we end the chapter, and we see a dead daughter. We find one who is literally brought back to the living from the dead. You know, as we think about life and death, really, do we stop to think about how amazing life and really the aspect of death literally is? Several months ago, my wife and I, we were in Terre Haute. We got to go to the big city to do our shopping, and we always end by going to the grocery store. Got five kids. We try to wrangle it certain ways. And so one of the ways we do it is my wife goes into the grocery store and takes a couple, and then I sit out in the car with the rest. And typically I'll take a book with me, and then I'll turn on Pat's the Pirate or something and let them do their deal. Well, this particular day I was reading a book, and all of a sudden my kids asked a question. Now, isn't it amazing the questions that kids can come up with? Now, I got to tell you, our generation of parenting, we got an advantage on prior generations. We have this thing called Google, okay? And we can get there for worse and supposedly answer all the questions. Don't know what you guys did before yet. Maybe you just enjoyed life. But anyway, my kids, I'm sitting there reading, and one of them says, "Hey, Dad, how many people are born every minute?" But I have no idea, so I pulled out my phone, and I Googled, okay? And actually, it's not how many are born every minute. The actual question should be, how many are born every second? And I said, well, according to Google, which you know that's got to be true, is that there are 4 people born every second. My son in the back seat says, someone was born. I said, well, you got to go a little bit faster, but I said, that's the general idea. Isn't that amazing to think about life in that aspect? Well, I said, that's wonderful. Got back in my book, started reading. And question number 2 came. Guess what it was? How many people die every second? I said, I have no idea. Back to Google we go. 2 people die every second. Here goes my son. Oh, someone died. Yep, someone just died again. Yep, someone died. You know, when you think about life and death in those fairly simple parameters, 4 born every second, 2 die every second. Really, it reminds us of how important life truly is. Where does life come from? You know, people are trying to answer that question today. And you say, well, you know, I believe that God created life. And you know what immediately the experts, the intellectuals want to say is, oh, you believe that kind of myth? You believe in those kind of fairy tales that a creator, God, created? What? How silly can you possibly be? Okay, what is your explanation of life? Well, there was this big explosion, and out of this ball of gas, a physical life was formed. Or there was this monkey that was in a tree, and he fell out, and his tail fell off, and he started walking, and then he became a man. And they say that our view of life, that God created life, is a fairy tale or a fantasy. You say, why is it people struggle so hard to just give credit to the Creator God as the giver of life? Because here's the problem. If you give credit to God as being a creator, you then must realize that you will stand before your Creator one day, and you will give an account of yourself. And it is that part of the responsibility towards the Creator that I believe leads man to reject out and out the truth of God. Well, as we come here to this subject in Mark chapter 5 of life and death, even if you want to pretend or you want to put God out of your mind, life has a way of bringing you to your knees. Life has a way of confronting you and making you stop to think about what life is all about. Life literally is really a preparation for death. And the decisions you make in this life, according to God, will be what will happen to you after you die, and then when life really begins, your eternal life. We come here to Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. Jesus has just returned from the other side of the sea, helping our demonic dude and casting out those demons. Fantastic story. I'll have to read it later. Verse 21. Now when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now Jairus is connected with the last person, the dead daughter. Jairus is coming to talk to Jesus about her. And you know what? Jairus and the diseased damsel are on opposite ends of the spectrum socially. I mean, you couldn't pick two people to be any further apart than Jairus and the diseased damsel. I mean, why do you keep calling her the damsel, the damsel? Because we don't know her name. The Bible doesn't put it in there. Probably, in essence, what God is showing us is this woman, this diseased damsel, was really nobody of importance. If you came to the city, you probably wouldn't have known her name or heard her name. But Jairus, on the other hand, he had position. He was leader of the synagogue. He probably had money. He also, again, would have been somebody of honor and dignity. Probably, if you came to their tent, you'd have known Jairus. But you know what? Whether you're on the Jairus spectrum of society or you're in the diseased damsel spectrum of society, both are brought to the same conclusion by life. We need Jesus because of death. Notice Jairus comes and he falls at Jesus' feet. You say, what has brought this prominent man to his knees? Verse 23, and he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, lay thy hands on her that she may be healed, and she shall live. Wow. I mean, Jairus has ample reason to be down on his knees. Anybody that is a parent here this morning, you can identify with this. Can you imagine? He says, my little daughter. Now, his daughter is 12 years of age, which if you go into Jewish customs, really, she's on the threshold of adulthood. A boy becomes a man at 13. And so really, in essence, she's not a little daughter. But isn't it amazing? Your daughter is always your little daughter to you. No matter how old they are, they're always your special, precious little daughter. You know, this man comes to Jesus at wit end. He doesn't know what to do. Death has his daughter. He comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, you're the only one. Well, Jesus, verse 24, Jesus went with him. Well, I'm so glad that when you come to Jesus, he will in no wise cast you out. Sometimes people say, well, I'll come to Jesus. He won't care about my problems. I come to Jesus. He'll say, you know what? You're one of those rich people. I don't care about you. You're poor. You know what? Jesus is not a respecter of persons. Jesus loves everyone. He says, I will go with you. You can imagine Jairus, boy, he gets a spring in his step. He thinks everything's going to be okay. I've got hope. I've got Jesus. And then here comes the crowd. Verse 24, and the much people followed him, and they thronged him. Now, how many of you like a good crowd? If you'd have liked a good crowd, you'd like to have been this. Think of Black Friday at an electronics store. All right, this is what Jesus is here. I remember at school, box Sundays. It's the silliest thing. You got this box sandwich and a bag of chips and a drink, and you had like 5,000 people that tried to enter a room, probably smaller than this, to go and get your boxes. And I mean, you'd be jammed in there. I came back and I had like lipstick all over the back of my white shirt because we were just all pressed in there together. Can I tell you? You know what? That's what Jesus was going through. In fact, they say in the Greek, this is the idea of pressed in on all sides, almost to the point of suffocation. I mean, Jesus literally is being mobbed. And can you imagine poor Jairus? Get out of the way. Will you guys stop it? My daughter is going to die. And I mean, he's just about ready to come unhinged. Well, now we come to our diseased damsel, verse number 25. Amidst all of this going on, verse 25, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. As we come to our diseased damsel, number one, we see she was bleeding. She had a problem, and that was she had a blood issue, is what the Bible says. You say, well, what was her specific problem? The Bible does not specifically state. We don't know whether it was a female issue, whether it was an internal hemorrhage. Whatever it is, we do know is that she was bleeding, and she couldn't get it to stop, and she had been bleeding for 12 long years. She was basically like a walking dead person. Say, what would have been going on in her life? Well, I wanted the same thing, and so I went to Google, okay? And asked, what the bleeding issue? Here's physically what, it's like a laundry list of things. She would have been very anemic. That is, it would been very hard for her to just walk across the room. She would have had a very low immunity. That is, any cold, anything that was going around, she would have caught. She'd had stomach issues, headaches, skin irritations. You name it. They basically, probably after 12 long years, this woman probably literally was a wreck. But if you thought the physical part of her problem was a big issue, look at the social problems that she would have had. According to the Levitical code, if a woman had an issue of blood, she was considered unclean. So in other words, if this damsel went out to the shopping mall and she saw anybody, she would have had to have said, I'm unclean. Don't touch me. I'm unclean. Now, ladies, wouldn't you like to go to the mall this week and have to do that? I'm unclean. Don't touch me. I'm unclean. What would you do? Say, well, I'd stay home. So would she probably. She was basically a prisoner in her own home. And then even amongst her own home, whatever she touched was unclean. Boy, you could save your pew really easy at church to sit down on it. It's unclean. Nobody could sit there for a while. If she was at home, sat in a chair, her family couldn't sit there. If she laid on a bed, they couldn't lay on the bed. She couldn't be in really physical contact with her husband or children if she had them. If she'd have hugged her husband, he'd have been unclean. If she had patted her son on the head, he'd have been unclean. Anything and everything that she came in contact with made them unclean. And then there's the spiritual side of things. She couldn't go to the temple to worship. So in essence, this woman, physically, socially, mentally, spiritually, she was literally unclean and was isolated from everything. And this just wasn't something that happened for a month, for a year, for 3 years. This had gone on for 12 long years. What, do you think she just laid back and took it? No. The Bible tells us that, according to this, she suffered. Verse 26, many things of many physicians. Probably can get a few amens out of that one. Suffering from physicians. In other words, she went and she put herself through all kinds of pain and suffering. Now, I got to tell you, we kind of joke about suffering through the physicians. But boy, you read about how people operated, even just go back 150 years, it's scary. My wife and I were at something for the Civil War in Indiana, and they're like, oh, here's a doctor's tool bag. And there was like a saw and a hammer. I mean, it was like tools you'd find in your workshop at home. I mean, that's what they would literally do. Here, bite on this twig and we'll saw your leg off. They liked to, especially during Washington's time, they would bleed you. That is, they thought that if they jabbed you and you bled out or bled enough, that it would make you feel better. You know, you could go on, and you know, that was just 50, 200 years ago. Imagine going back 2,000 years ago and wonder what this poor woman would have suffered through trying to get over her problem. But you know what? The best of the best and all the suffering she went through did nothing for her. Now, Mark, in his layman terms, says, neither was she better. Now, if you go to Luke, Luke is a doctor. Luke says it like a doctor would. He says this, he says, neither could she be healed. He just says, she's dead. She's a goner. There's nothing that anybody can do to save this woman. So as you look at this woman, she was bleeding. She was broke physically, broke financially. The Bible says she spent all that she had. They literally, Possibly that means she spent all that she possibly could. She might have auctioned off her home. She may have auctioned off furniture. She may have spent anything and everything. All the money, all the people, all the ingenuity, nothing could make her. In fact, she was bleeding. She was broken. She was no better off. Now, each and every one of us here this morning can identify with this woman. You say, wait a minute, Brother Combs, I got a clean bill of health. I don't have the problems that she has. Our problem is not on the physical side. Our problem is on the spiritual side. It's interesting. Her problem made her unclean. You know, our problem is not a bleeding issue. Our problem is called sin. The Bible says there is none righteous. No. The Bible says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. Separation from God for all of eternity in a place called hell. You see, it is our sin that makes us unclean in the sight of God. And nothing that we can do, not our church attendance, not our baptism, not our giving to the poor, not our good deeds, not being a faithful spouse, not being a good father or mother, can cleanse us from that sin. You can spend all your money, spend all your time, you can suffer in great amounts and be just like this lady physically, be no better off because you are unclean. And in being unclean, everything you touch becomes unclean. You know, Jesus, the God, describes this when he says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. You know, sometimes they say, well, I don't understand that. What do you mean? Everything I do is unclean. I'm here at church today. Doesn't that mean something to God? You know, stop and think just about that statement. You somehow think that coming into a building like this, after what you've said this week, after what you have thought, after what you have done, is now going to somehow make you important in the eyes of God? Or that God is somehow going to look down and say, oh, he came into this building. Everything's okay now. Just even that thought in and of itself is not even right. You see, there's nothing we can do. We get what we deserve. It is God's judgment. And that's eternity in a place called hell. You say, well, I don't think I like that idea. Well, neither do I. Neither did this dear lady. That's why she didn't stop. Notice the diseased damsel, number two, made a desperate decision. You know, she came to a point where she got desperate. You know, you talk to anybody who is saved, they come to a point of desperation. They come to a point to where they say, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve any mercy. God, I need you. I remember several years ago, I was with a pastor and I was golfing. And he said, you know what was the best thing that ever happened to me? I said, what's that? He said, jail. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, I'm not proud of it. But he said, in my early days, he said he got into drugs, got arrested, got thrown into jail. And he said, you know what? It took jail for me to see my need, that I need the Lord in my life. And it was in that jail that he went to a chapel service and he got saved and he turned his life around and he got out and now he's pastoring a church. And you know what? He told me that day, he said, I'm not proud and I never want to go back. But he said, the best thing God ever did to me was put me in jail so I could get desperate. You know, we look at this dear lady and all that she suffered. Boy, God in his love and his mercy is bringing her to a point of desperation. Notice what happens here, verse 27. When she had heard of Jesus, she came into the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be healed. Notice that she observed who Jesus was. She saw that he was the need. Number two, she overcame. You know, when you're ready to come to Jesus, you overcome. When you know that you're a sinner and Jesus is the only one that could save you, you stop worrying about what your friends will think. You stop worrying about what if I can't do this or what if I can't do that. You just say, I need him, get out of my way. That's what this lady did. Don't forget that physically, she is still exhausted. She is still spent. It is still humiliating for her to go out into public. And yet, she came to the point to where she said, I don't care. And she went into that mob. Now, can you imagine a mob? Whether people, it's a good mob or a bad mob, again, you go back to those shopping experiences on Black Friday, you get bumped all over the place. You know what? This poor lady in her state is probably getting hit left and right. But she doesn't care. She wants to get to Jesus. Now, there is a key word in the verse number 27 that I want to emphasize for you, because this is pivotal to her story. It says when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press. Very next word is very important. Behind. Now, remember, what she wants to do is she wants to come and she wants to touch the hem of his garment. Just touch part of his garment. And she could be healed. And typically, you would think, what would you do? You would go face to face. You go to meet your favorite athlete. Go to meet a president or vice president. What do? You don't want to go behind them. Thing you want to do is get right in front of them, right? So maybe you can extend your hand out and shake their hand or make some eye contact with them. Why then does this damsel come from behind? Well, I believe it's for several things. I think, number one, I think it's because she's ashamed of herself. I think she's thinking, I don't want Jesus to have to look at me because of who I am and what I've done. Again, when you get saved, you begin to see yourself like you really are. You kind of get ashamed of yourself. You're a sinner. You say, boy, I have offended God. I have wronged him. But number two, she's probably worried about, here is this man of God. And if I reach out and touch him, I'll make him unclean. And so when he sees me coming and he spots right off that I'm unclean, he'll want to avoid me. He won't want anything to do with me. You know, there are still people today that think they'll make Jesus unclean. Oh, I get saved, but I'm too wicked. I get saved, but I've done this and I've done that. And God would just kick me. Boy, if I came into church, the ceiling would collapse. And that'd be it for me. Boy, I'm so glad when you come to Jesus, you don't make him unclean. He cleans you up. She comes to Jesus, and she touches just the hem of his garment, and you're going to find that she doesn't make him unclean. Instead, he cleans her up. Boy, you find she observed, she overcame, and then she obtained. You know, her faith. Now, someone might look at her faith and say, well, her faith's not that great. I mean, she's talking about, you need to trust Jesus, not touch his garment. You know what? I'm so glad when we come to Jesus in childlike faith. God accepts us for who we are. He accepts our faith based upon who we're putting our faith in. And you know what? You may say, well, I'd get saved, but I don't totally understand everything about God, and I don't understand why God would create a sinner, and we have all these questions in our mind. Can I tell you, all you need to understand is that you are a sinner. You deserve God's judgment. There is nothing you can do to save yourself, and then turn to Jesus Christ by faith. And if you will reach out to him in simple, childlike faith, the Bible says he will save you. Jerry Savinsky says this, God honors faith because faith honors God. And you know what? This woman's simple faith honored God, and so God honored her. D.L. Moody said this. He said, trust in yourself and you are doomed to disappointment. Trust in your friends and they will die and leave you. Trust in money and you will have it taken from you. Trust in your reputation and some slanderous tongue will blast it away. But trust in God, and you are never to be confounded in time or eternity. Finally, I want you to see, we've seen a diseased damsel, we've seen a desperate decision, now we see a delightful discovery. What did she discover about God? Now, I got to tell you, Mark is my kind of a writer. He has the shortest gospel, he gets right to the point, and he has some phrases he loves to use. Immediately, straightway. I think Mark liked to just get down and get it done. Here we go. You'll see Mark writing this. He says this, verse 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she was healed of her body, and she was healed of that plague, and Jesus immediately knowing. In other words, you'll find that as soon as she touched him, bam, she was healed. Straightway, all at once, she will find and discover power of Jesus Christ. That Jesus didn't just begin to do a work in her life, immediately he saved her. You know, what we believe, what most commentators believe is not that her blood issue slowed up, It wasn't just that her blood issue was gone. Many believe, and I think I hold to this, that as soon as she touched Jesus, it was like 12 years had never happened physically. It was as if she had never been sick a day in her life. And I tell you, when you reach out to God by faith and trust Him to save you, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Boy, what an illustration of salvation here, too. That straightway, immediately, all at once, she got saved. Salvation is a point in time. It is a decision you make, and you are saved once and for all. It's not something, I'll try to get to heaven. I'll come down here, and I'll pray, and I'll pray, and I'll pray, and maybe I'll pray my way through. No, salvation is all at once, immediately. Well, not only will she discover Jesus' power, she'll discover Jesus' passion. Notice it says that Jesus immediately, verse 30, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. Now, I love this is a great picture of the sovereignty of God, that God is aware of everything that is going on. You know, sometimes as Christians, we say statements that are not biblically true. This is a biggie. Well, I'd ask God to pray for my need, but there are more important needs God's concerned with. I mean, people got cancer and, you know, wars and fightings, and so who am I to ask God to pray for my job? And I tell you, God is God. He can handle your job just as well as he can also handle the cancer and the wars and everything else on top of it. So pray and ask and talk to God. Here are all these people thronging him. And as soon as a woman, this diseased damsel with a need, touched him, he immediately knew it. And in fact, he stopped and said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples, like we would have been, said, "Jesus, are you okay? I mean, everybody is touching you. Everybody is bumping and touching and talking to you. What do you mean, one person?" See, Jesus knew. Then Jesus looked for her. Verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Now, I got to tell you, there are some people that get really upset about this part of the story. They say, "But why did Jesus embarrass the poor girl like that? Hey, couldn't she have slinked into the crowd, touched Jesus, slinked back out? She'd have known it, he'd have known it, and all would have been well." Of course. So why didn't Jesus take time to call her out? Three things. I think number one, to give glory to God. If she slinked in and slinked out, how's God going to get any glory out of that? We are created to bring honor and glory to God. The Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." So if you're saved, first thing you ought to do is start telling people. Make a public profession of your faith. That's part of baptism, is making it public to others that I'm going to follow and obey God. You know, even after we're saved, we need to glory and honor God. Boy, God answers that prayer. Oh, God knows and I know. Amen. Praise God. Tell others. Get up and give a testimony. Pastor, you might want to share something. Man, shoot that hand up and say, "I'm going to give praise and glory to God." Not only to give glory to God, but also to give her a greater faith. And Jesus immediately starts working with this woman. "Here, stand up. Share with us what I have done in your life." You know what? Every time I share my faith with someone else, it always helps me. It always helps me. Builds up my faith. It encourages my heart. And I tell you, it'll do the same for you. And then lastly, listen. There is somebody in this crowd that desperately needs hope. You remember poor old Jairus? We've kind of set him aside for a little bit. He is probably, just unglued. "Get out of the way, everybody." Then, "Who touched me?" "Who cares who touched you? Just everybody get out of the way. My daughter's going to die. Move." Here is a man who has very, very little hope. But you're going to find in just a moment he's going to lose it all. Notice what happens, verse 35. While he yet spake. Jesus is speaking. Okay? Jesus is saying, verse 34, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Isn't it great Jesus called her daughter? But as many as received him, them, he became the children of God. We become sons of God. Immediately he identifies with her and says, in essence, I love you. You are mine. Well, while he's giving this beautiful little sentence, here comes somebody, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? I can only imagine how Jairus feels. Only. Probably like a ton of bricks has just fallen on top of him. Here he is. Please hurry, please hurry. Here comes a servant, and they say, stop. Don't bother him anymore. Your daughter is dead. But right in the midst of all this, you get a great picture again of how sovereign God is. Notice what happens here. Here he is talking to this lady while he yet spake. He's talking and someone comes and Jesus is probably still speaking or finishing up. And they're saying, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master any further. But notice the very next verse, verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Do you want to put this all together, how it happened? He said, probably said, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in faith and be whole of thy plague. Hey, be not afraid. Only believe. Probably was pretty close to something like that. Even as Jesus was finishing up with all the crowd thronging him, the disciples questioning him, the diseased damsel being healed by him, Jesus still had time for old Jairus. And he said, Jairus, believe. How can Jairus believe? He has just seen a demonstration of what God can do with our faith. Here's a great point to not forget. You remember this woman? How long did she have her issue of blood? 12 years. How old was Jairus' daughter? 12 years. We say, oh, well, what a coincidence that was. No. God orchestrated that all together. So that Jairus could be standing here, seeing a woman healed of a disease for 12 years, and that when Jesus turned and said, fear not, only believe, he would be able to have at least a sliver of faith because of what this woman has just done. You know, you may be going through trials and troubles, and you feel like you're in the 12 years like this diseased damsel. Can I tell you, don't give up. Turn to Jesus, and when he answers your prayers by faith, you stand up and you show forth the glory of God, because you never know, there's probably a Jairus in your life that is standing nearby. And he's watching you and he doesn't even realize what is coming down the road. But your faith can be a blessing to their faith and can lead to great things. You read the rest of the chapter later on today and you'll find Jesus will go to his daughter. His daughter is dead. But Jesus will go to Jairus' daughter and he will raise her up from the dead. Can I tell you, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you say, well, I'm unclean spiritually. I'm a sinner. I know I deserve God's judgment. And Brother Combs, I see what you're saying. There's nothing I can do to save myself. That's right. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to do what you could not do for yourself. And that is, he came and he died on the cross. When he died on that cross, he took your sins and my sins and he placed them on himself and he paid the penalty for your sin. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he is God. And if by faith today you will reach out to him and ask him to save you, you know what? He will save you immediately, straightway, all at once. And you will become a child of God. And I tell you, if you're here today, maybe you're saved and you say, I'm going through it. I'm going through problems. And boy, I just, you know what? Maybe God has you in that 12 years of a bleeding issue. Because he knows that you can do what is right. That you will live by faith. And you know what? He knows there's a Jairus. There's somebody in your life that needs the faith that you can have. Whatever it is that you need to do today, if you're saved, and I say, let's live by faith. Let's go. Let's tell other people that Jesus Christ, you say, oh, that person, their life's a mess. They're a drunkard. That person, their life is such a mess. They're an immorality. What could possibly change their life? Jesus can. And if we'd have that childlike faith again and get them to Jesus, can I tell you, you would be amazed to see what Jesus can do. In 1859, a man by the name of Charles Blondin became an international sensation by crossing Niagara Falls over 300 yards on a tightrope. Well, you know how people are. After a while, big deal, crossing a tightrope. So Blondin had to change up the act a little bit. He'd ride on a bicycle across. One time he went across, he had a little portable oven, he cooked an egg and lowered it down to the people underneath. But still, the crowds kept wanting more. Finally, Blondin decided he needed to take somebody across Niagara Falls on his back. Well, obviously, he couldn't get any volunteers for that, so he hired or had his manager do it. His manager's name was Harry Colcord. Poor old Harry had to do it. He had an investment in it, and so they went up to the top of the platform. Just before Blondin went out, he turned to Harry and he said, "Harry, we're going across. You're on my back." Now, I'm going to tell you, Harry, once you get on my back, you're no longer Harry. You are now Charles Blondin. He said, "If I start to sway to the left, you better sway to the left." He said, "In no way do you ever try to correct. If I go left, don't you try to go right and correct me," because he said, "we'll both fall." He said, "If I straighten up, you straighten up. He said, if I straighten up and you go down, we'll both fall." He said, "The only way we're going to make it to the other side is you got to become just like me and do everything. Let go of yourself and be like me." Poor old Harry climbed on the back of Blondin. And to the best of his ability, when old Blondin went to the left, Harry went to the left. When he went to the right, Harry went to the right. When he went backwards, Harry went backwards. He went forward, and they went all the way across and all the way back. Because Harry gave up being Harry for a few moments and became just like Charles Blondin. You know, that's what faith is. You know, too many times in our life, we try to correct God. Something's going on in our life, and we're going to the left. Oh, God. Think we need to come over here to the right, and we fall, and we mess things up. And I tell you, we need to be like Harry with Charles Blondin with God and say, "God, I'm going to just trust you. I'm going to get on your back, and I'm going to let you. I may not understand. I may not even, I might be afraid, but God, whatever you do, I'm going to trust in you." Let's quietly stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. We're going to have a verse of an invitation song in just a moment. But before we do, let me ask a question or two, not to embarrass you, call you out, but simply to pray for you today. Will you let me do that? How many of you could say today with an upraised hand, you say, "Brother Jeremy, if I died this afternoon, I know that I would go to heaven. I've trusted Jesus Christ and Him alone to save me, and I know that if I died, I'd be in heaven." If you could say that, would you raise your hand and hold it up for just a moment as a testimony? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may put your hands down. Got a lot of folks here, so let me ask this question. Would there be one here today? You'd say, "Brother Combs, I'm going to be honest. If I died today, I don't know." Maybe you would even say, based upon the Bible, I wouldn't go to heaven. And I'm concerned about that. Would you pray for me today? I don't know that I am saved. Will you pray for me? If you'd say that, would you raise your hand for just a moment so that we could pray for you? Okay? All right. Anyone else? Just with an upraised hand, we'll pray for you today. Anybody else? I'll join these. I don't know that I'm saved. Please pray for me. Anyone else? I don't want to miss you. Christian, well, you get saved by faith, but I got to be honest, isn't it hard to live by faith? Especially when the problems come. Maybe, Christian, you're going through a tough time. And you say, "You know, I needed this today. I am saved, but I needed to be reminded. I need to stick by the stuff. I need to continue to live by faith." Maybe what you're doing is you're sticking by faith, but you're keeping it all to yourself. You're not glorifying God. But you'd say, "In some way today, I am a Christian. God spoke to me about, you know, I got a Jairus nearby. I need to live by faith. I need to speak up for my faith. Would you pray for me? God spoke to me as a believer today." If you'd say that, would you raise your hand so that I could pray for you? Okay, all right, all right, okay. All right, we're going to have a word of prayer. And then once we, as soon as we get done praying, if God has spoken to you, I'm going to invite you to come. You raised your hand and you say, "I don't know that I'm saved." And I tell you, pastor's down front here. All you have to do is come down and say, "Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved." We'll take a Bible. We'll show you from God's Word how you can know you're on your way to heaven. If you're a lady, we'll get a lady to talk to you. If you're a man, we'll get a man to talk to you. Take a few moments, but we can show you from God's Word how you can know you're on your way to heaven. Maybe you're a Christian today and you say, there's somebody I need to witness to. I need to continue to live by faith. I need to be more vocal about what God is doing in my life. Whatever you need to do, you come if God has spoken to you. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this simple truth of this diseased damsel that had this issue of blood for 12 years. But even as bad as her problem seemed, it was nothing compared to you. Father, thank you, Father, for those who are here that are saved. I pray you'd help us to live by faith, to demonstrate and to declare our faith. I pray for the Jairuses that are represented in this room, workers, family members, neighbors that are around us, Father. May we have the right testimony, Father, so that they might have faith or be led to faith in you. Father, I pray for the two, maybe there's more, they don't know that they're saved today. I pray that, Father, today would be the day of their salvation, that they would get desperate, Father, see the desperate need they have in their life to be free of their sin and to trust you. I pray to that end, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Heads are back.